Lord our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. God, the opportunity to see our kids be fully alive. We thank you for those boys and girls who this week realized they could be fully alive in you. Lord, I pray that those kiddos would know that decision they've made is real and genuine and true. And I do pray this morning that there would be some folks in this building this morning that would come fully alive to you this morning. They may have heard about you. They may know about you, heard of you, heard it from their kids. Maybe heard it when they were growing up as a child. But Lord, I pray this morning there would be some that would come fully alive to you. For your love for them, your strength for them, the relationship you desire to have with them, the hope that you want to give them, and to give them abundant life and give it to the fullest. God, there are thousands of reasons, 10,000 and then forevermore, we could spend saying thank you for being the God that you are, for sending your only Son for us. God, I pray this morning as we dive into your word that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. And when we come to a time of invitation, a time to respond what you've done in our hearts privately, publicly, we'd be quick to do those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have a worship guide this morning, in case you are visiting our guests this morning, we have an outline that we use each and every Sunday that you can follow along with. And by the way, we are, some of our folks know, but some of you may not be knowing, we are in the middle of a series, and there's a card in your worship guide as well that talks about the series we're right smack dab in the middle of, called Route 66, A Journey Through God's Word, through the Bible. And we are in the middle of that journey, and we're going to jump in that journey as we continue through, because we've got to finish in this year time frame. But in this journey, we're doing really three important things. Number one, we've challenged our church to read through the Bible in a year. Many folks never, ever read the Bible cover to cover. It's really true that we know that there is a lot of biblical illiteracy, we'd call it. People don't read the Bible like they once did. And so we really wanted to awaken a desire in all of our church family to read God's Word and to treasure. We talked about we want to challenge people to listen to God's Word, to fall deeper in love with His Word and in love with Him, to learn, listen, to love, and to learn something new about God and His Word. And then lastly, to live God's Word. So we're reading chronologically. There's a bookmark in both foyers you can grab on your way out if you want to jump in and begin reading with us. You can jump in at any time. That's the beauty of reading together and read with us the rest of this year. Secondly, we've got some small groups we call life groups, and they talk about a book a week or reading through this reading together and kind of talk about how does this work. There's a devotional guide that's in the foyer out this foyer here you can purchase just for $10 that gives you a devotional guide that kind of walks you through that whole process of the readings that we're reading together. And thirdly, it's a message series. I bring a book of the Bible. We do a sermon on a book of the Bible every single week. And so we're in the book of Daniel today that we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. So we'd love to have you do that. We're just finishing Daniel, one of the last major prophets. We'll spend the summer in the minor prophets. And then when we kick back off for school in the second week in August, we'll dive into the New Testament together and look at all those books of the Bible. So you're kind of coming in the middle, but the good news is each message stands alone by itself, so don't worry about that. God has some great words. We're talking about a guy who definitely lived a fully alive life. Not only Daniel, but also his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Talk about some familiar stories that we already know. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, just kind of up in the first chapter there, we're going to be looking through several parts of the book of Daniel together. So just kind of hang tight and have that open. In each message series, too, we give you a background outline. It's in your worship guide there. It gives you some background information. Can't possibly get about all in one book what is there. So we give you some background information to tell you know more about Daniel. And so I'm going to cover just a brief bit of that in the opening part here and then talk about four truths that I want us to take home from the book of Daniel. Now, most scholars believe Daniel did write the book of Daniel and that he wrote it sometime near the end of the 6th century B.C., somewhere around 535 to 520 B.C. Daniel was taken into captivity, taken into exile by the nation of Babylon, somewhere around 606 to 605 B.C., much before the fall of Jerusalem in 587 or 586 B.C., depending on which person you read. He was deported because he was a part of the princely line of Jerusalem and of the nation of Judah, which was originally the nation of Israel, right? And that was a very common thing in that time when people were conquered and destroyed their cities. They would take the best of the best and bring them back to the capital city there and settle them there and use them there while they're in Babylon. Daniel lived and ministered in Babylon for over 60 years, spent the bulk of his adult life there. We believe he probably was somewhere around 90 years old when he wrote this book of Daniel. We find about Daniel, he was a provincial advisor to begin with. He eventually became with different rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the third ruler in the land. In Belshazzar's rule, he was the third ruler in the land. Under Nebuchadnezzar, he was what we would call a prime minister today. And then under the reign of Darius, he was over the entire realm of that nation. Now, we notice some things about the book of Daniel. It's broken up really into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 talk about really Daniel interpreting other people's visions and some of the history that is behind the book of Daniel. And then chapters 7 through 12 have these apocalyptic visions that Daniel has himself. And God kind of interprets them, if you will, for him. Or Michael and Gabriel, the angels, come and talk to Daniel about those. And there's some crazy visions, some incredible things there. A lot of prophecy, a lot of things to do with the end times. Some of that to do with what was coming in the nation of Israel. But also probably taking it all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we won't talk a lot about that at the end. Not a lot of time to do that. But some incredible reading there in chapters 7 through 12. And so really we ask these questions this morning. How do we relate Babylon and living in Babylon to today? Well, I think there's an incredibly good comparison. I think our culture is a Babylon culture. A culture that is wealthy. A culture that is morally repugnant, if we could use that word, that is going down the proverbial toilet. And people like Daniel, the people of God, are facing difficulties in living out this Christian life and not living it out privately, instead living it out publicly. The call to compromise is a loud call in the book of Daniel. That compromise was there then and is still there today. But I want to remind you of four things just quickly this morning. Number one, remember this truth. Leaders and nations come and go. Leaders and nations come and go. You know, one thing we've learned about life, one thing that is certain about life, I mean, it's absolutely certain, and that is change, right? Change is a certain part of life. We've often heard the statement, you know it, the only thing that's sure in life are death and taxes, right? But one thing else you could add to that list, that's change. Things are going to change. Life will change. Our circumstances will change. Lots of things will change. So the question is, how do we deal with change? How do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with persecution? How do we deal with difficult times when things go awry in our lives? How do we deal with those moments? Daniel had to ask those same questions. In Daniel's life, a lot of change in his life. In Jerusalem, he was deported. He was forced to live in a place that he didn't know. He saw a lot of change in particular with the government leaders. Daniel served under four major rulers in that 60-year period while in Babylon, including Nebuchadnezzar, we mentioned already, Belshazzar, the Median king Darius, and the Persian ruler Cyrus. We see the same in our land today. In our own country, we see it. We see it around the world that leaders come and leaders go. And to some extent, even nations come and go. They change, and there are all kinds of changes that happen to these nations. Now, we know this about Nebuchadnezzar and the city of Babylon. You can go back and look at archaeology. There is now a 2,000-acre site of the archaeology uncoverings of the city of Babylon. Much of that attributed to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he made this massive city, built these massive cities from a lot of the places that he conquered. But the thing about Nebuchadnezzar, though, during his 43-year reign, his reign would come to an end. Just like every leader that is there in life, their reign, their time will come to an end. But Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great pride. In chapter 4, verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar talks about this city of Babylon. The king reflected as he looked over the city and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" But yet we see how quickly these things can come and go, for God would hold Nebuchadnezzar accountable for his pride. And he tells him in this, recounts this moment when in Belshazzar's reign, his son's reign, this handwriting appears on the wall mysteriously in the middle of this great feast, and Daniel interprets what the writing says. And it had to do with Nebuchadnezzar in the past, but also Belshazzar in the current. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 5. "Then Daniel answered and said, 'Before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him.'" He's going to tell him what happened. "O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur with which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whoever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whoever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that had behaved arrogantly. He was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of the beast, and his dwelling place was that with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he, God, sets over it whomever he wishes. Sometimes we wonder about this world we live in. Who's in control? Who's in charge? Well, the book of Daniel reminds us yet again that God is in control. And not a single ruler that takes his place is not there, but by the grace and the permission of Almighty God. Well, you stop and think about that. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That God has that under control. Daniel is saying that this is what God said. Nebuchadnezzar had pride, but Belshazzar's, yours far outweighs that, and God has found you. God has found you and weighed you on the scales, and you have been found deficient. Two thoughts here about this statement. Leaders come and nations come and they go. One, we need not to put our trust in earthly leaders, people or nations, because they will come and they will go. They will change. Secondly, some of us in the room, and many of you, are in places of leadership or authority, not necessarily in government, but in other places. And we often, if we're not careful, we think that we are in control. But we are reminded in this scripture that it is God who lifts up and God who puts down. Don't forget in those moments when God has placed you in that position of authority and leadership and power, that it is God who has put you there. That you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you should make your decisions based on that truth. And be reminded, you will not be there forever. And that you and I, guess what, are irreplaceable. Or rather, we're very replaceable, isn't it? We want to think we're irreplaceable, right? I'd like to think that, I mean, goodness, knock on whatever this is, some wood, that if I dropped dead today, guess what would happen next Sunday? Y'all would still have church. It's the truth. I mean, this part of me wishes you kind of would like wait a Sunday or two, you know, before you had church again. But I mean, you know, I want you to have church. Life still moves on. Which takes us directly to the second point. If these things change, then what are we to place our trust in? If we don't trust leaders and people, then where do we place our trust? We put our trust in an unchanging God in the midst of changing times. That's what we do. We put our trust in the one who never, ever changes. He has never changed. He will never change. The Bible says, he says about himself, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and good news forever. Right? We change regularly, right? She's not in here. I can tell you, my little daughter, that was the one standing right here in the pretty little white skirt, and she stood there just like this the whole time. Like, I dare you to make me sing. All week long, she sat right here and did all the motions. See, eventually, do you see her? She eventually did the motions eventually. She's just having a girl moment, you know, girls have those moments. Not ladies, just girls, of course, right? And so she's having that moment, right? I'm like, what's the deal? People change. Life changes. Our circumstances change. Our jobs change. Our health change. Our families change. Things change. So what are we to do in the middle of change that can completely unnerve us, swipe our feet out from under us? We are called to trust in that which never changes, in God Almighty. Daniel prays after God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him in chapter 2, verse 20. And listen to what he says. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for you. Have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us in the king's matter. Daniel prays, God is in control of all things. He allows leaders to be where they are, but they can do nothing without God's authority and God's permission. Daniel and his three friends living as Jews in Babylon needed to know that though their lives had been forever changed, that God would not change. That God was in control, that God was in charge. Some of you in the room this morning need to know that. I don't know where all of you are. I know where some of you are, but I don't know where a lot of you are. But God knows there's some of you who needed to hear this morning this truth, that though life may be difficult, life may be hard, when we put our trust in that which never changes, the one who will never let us down, the one who will always be with us, then we can walk through those moments. We don't place our trust in man or in circumstances or things of this world, but instead we place our trust in the only one who will never, ever change, God. The third truth this morning I want us to look at is stand firm in changing times. With the backdrop of don't put your trust in people, nations, or leaders, that God, we trust in God in changing times, we are to stand firm then, but as we trust in God. These are great words for us today because our times are changing. Our culture is changing. The attack of the enemy. Oh, the attack of the enemy is greater than ever in my mind against the families in our country specifically and even around the world. The onslaught against churches that are trying to make the stand for that which is right and godly is very, very significant. But yet Daniel is so very clear. In the middle of this onslaught of the enemy in his own life, Daniel stands firm in the strength of the Lord against the onslaught of the enemy. We have to be willing to say no to the subtle enemy of what we call compromise. There was no compromise found in this book. None whatsoever. We find instead that Daniel and his three friends, and these three quick stories I will tell you briefly because you already know them probably, that there was a temptation to compromise just a little bit. To not tell the whole story of the truth, to bow down just one time, so nobody would know anyway, and it would appear that everybody else was doing the same thing. It's so easy to hear the whisper of the enemy. Listen, don't get too serious about your faith. Don't be too rigid. Don't be too religious. Don't throw all the way that you've worked for just this one thing. Just compromise this one time. You can always just pray in your heart. Don't worry about bowing. You can just bow in your heart. And we can make all kind of illustrations in our own lives, in our jobs, in our families, and how quickly and easily we compromise. Well, I can just miss this one time. I can just miss these times. I can just give this up. I can just let this go. I can just this one time with my job. I can just fudge this one time. And that's true. All of us have those temptations. The question is, what will we do? How do we handle and live like Daniel and his three friends? And by the way, let it be clear. In this particular reading of Scripture, Daniel and his friends are rewarded for doing what is right. Daniel's friends are rewarded for doing what is right. So I would wish I could tell you that every time that you do what is right, that you will be rewarded immediately. But if that were the case, then the Bible would not be full of people who lost their lives for the gospel. Yes, sometimes when we do what is right, then sometimes there comes an immediate reward. No question. But there are times when it does not. And we must have the faith of that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll read in a moment, that no matter what the outcome might be, that we will still do what is right by God's word. For our family, for ourselves, for our church, for our community, or your boss or employees. Three moments. Three challenges I want to leave with you this morning before we look at the last truth. Stand firm in unchanging times. The first one happens in Daniel chapter 1. Right out of the gate, Daniel lets us know that he and his friends were taken with a lot of the other Jewish young men, and they were told, we're going to give you all the choices of the king's table. But yet as a Jew, they were raised under certain restrictive dietary laws. And Daniel says and doesn't want to violate those laws. And so Daniel has a choice. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 and his three friends, here's what he says. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and of the officials. Let me skip down, I believe, to verse 17 and 18. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge. Talking about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Now listen, here's the kicker about this. They decided to stay with their Jewish diet and not compromise with what they were eating. And guess what happened? They stood above all the rest. You see, the challenge, first of all, in our lives is be uncorrupted and undefiled. For these men, it would have defiled them and their God to have eaten of these things. Folks, I don't have to let you think very far. We live in a defiled culture. Right? Now, if you're on our Wi-Fi, you can't do this. But at your fingertips, right? Every one of you, defilement stands right in front of you, doesn't it? It's everywhere. Defilement and the degradation of our culture only grows greater every single day. And it's not a doomsday thing. It's not a, oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to... It's not that. It's a reality that we have to face. And the question is this, as we raise our children, as you raise your grandchildren, as you're part of the body of Christ, will we be people who refuse to be uncorrupted and undefiled? But let me warn you, this will not be easy. And there will be many, many of your friends who will choose to compromise out of convenience, out of ease, out of laziness, out of whatever you want to put there. And you might find yourself standing alone sometimes when you stand at the door of your house, man, and say, this house will not be uncorrupted nor defiled. Sorry, not uncorrupted, corrupted or defiled. That's the first truth we see. To stand firm. It will not be easy. But I promise you in the end, it will be worth it. Secondly, the story we all know very well, one of my favorite stories, be unyielding and uncompromising. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they got thrown into a fiery furnace. We all know that story. I was in the fourth grade, I think, and we did a musical back in the days, way back in the day. Good night. It's like, that'd be like a lot of years ago. Wow. It was right in the 70s, late 70s. We did a movie called Cool, a musical called Cool in the Furnace. You might know that musical. Anybody out here? Nobody's ever heard that musical. I got a videotape of it. You can see it. It's really awesome. I was the star. I was Abednego, I think. And we got thrown in the fiery furnace. It was phenomenal. It was the first time I'd ever seen a smoke machine. We had it in our church. Like, it was like they made the smoke. They threw us in the fiery furnace, right? I didn't understand the story then. Boy, I get it now. These guys were told, you have to bow down and worship. Now listen. I doubt any of us, I don't think, who'd have thought we'd see what we see now, but I don't think any of you will ever be forced to bow down to the President of the United States. Or him put up some statue in the middle of the country or places all over the country, and we all got to go to Jackson or every city. We all got to go and bow down. But our culture continues to tell you to bow down to it. And we see it. I'm just going to be real to you. I love every one of you. I'm so glad you're here. But here's the reality. Our churches, and it's not just our church, once to be active in a church meant you were here at least 2-3 times a month, maybe 4 times a month. Now, most people consider themselves really faithful and active at church if they attend once every 6 weeks. It's having a dramatic impact on churches in our country. And a dramatic impact on the impact we're not having in our culture. Listen to my heart when I say these words. We are bowing down to our culture and saying, well, if that's what it's going to take, then I guess we'll just have to make that one compromise. And it started with one, and it has taken a nosedive in our culture, in a whole lot of areas in our world. And I want to challenge us this morning. In order to live fully alive, we must be unyielding and uncompromising. Listen to what the guys said as they're facing the fiery furnace. Folks, this was not a little bonfire, okay? We're talking about a blazing hot furnace that men died trying to put the men in the fiery furnace. Listen to what they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, these three boys. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of a blazing fire, and he will deliver us from your hands. We have that faith, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Some of us need to write this over the door frame of our family's house. Our call is not to make kids who are going to be wealthy and successful. Our calling, the greatest calling, is to have kids who know Christ and who are going to go to heaven and who are going to make a difference and an impact in this world. You will never tell me when your kids are 25 and 30 years old that you wish you'd have done this or done that. I can tell you because I've heard it. I wish that I had them in church more. I wish that I had taught them the Word of God. I wish I had prayed with them. I wish I had taken them to church more. I do hear those things. Or sadly, here's the worst part, is when I do meet with people, that's the worst part of all, is I hear none of that. Our culture goes down from the toilet. Nobody realizes that what we're missing many times is obedience to God's Word. To be unyielding and uncompromising. Some of you, I know it's the first time you've heard me, you're like, good night, this guy really gets excited. I do. Some of the kiddos, they know I already get kind of excited. They're already prepared for it a little bit. I'm like, preacher, are you mad? Oh, no, I'm not mad. There's a little dude, he comes to me every week, he says, Mama, that guy's got to stop yelling so much. That's what he said. He's about 6 or 7. And I was like, yeah, I do. I kind of get excited. Can I tell you why? Because I know that this word is true. I've seen it. And I've seen what happens when we get off the ramp, when we get off the narrow road. And I want to see you live a life fully alive. The last one, and we're done this morning. Be unquestionable, undeterred, and unshaken. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel is told simply this. Don't pray, and everything is fine. But if we find you praying to your God, you're going to pay the price. And yet we find Daniel being a man of integrity who was unquestionable. They couldn't find anything else to get trap Daniel on these enemies of Daniel. They were ticked off that he had been promoted above them, and they wanted to get at him. The only way they could get at him was to catch him praying. Can I just ask you a question real quick? If your enemies were trying to trap you, oh, this is a good word. I don't have this written down. That's just straight from God. Listen, what would they catch you doing? How could they question your integrity? It appears from Scripture the only way they can question his integrity was the fact that he prayed 5 times a day. Holy cow. Daniel was undeterred. I will continue the same pattern I've always been doing, praying to my God. And he was unshaken when the penalty comes to be thrown in the lion's den. Listen, some of you are in the lion's den in your life. You found yourself surrounded by lions. Well, let me tell you what. Our God is faithful to shut the mouths of the lions in your life. Now, could Daniel have been eaten alive? Absolutely. Would that have changed the fact of who God is? Absolutely not. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been burned alive, by the way, we believe Jesus showed up in the furnace with them to hang out, would it have changed that fact? That God was still in control and we can trust God in changing times, that he's an unchanging God? It doesn't change it at all. Why? Because the last truth, and we're done this morning. Trust that God holds the unforeseeable but certain future. Daniel had all these visions. There's so much time. I'm out of time to tell you this. In chapter 7, there's some other places where he has these visions and sees God's throne and gets to kind of see a glimpse of heaven and a kind of a glimpse of what is to come. Do you know why Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to face their lives? And some of you need this truth desperately. And here it is, and I promise you I'm through. Daniel had confidence and trust in something beyond him. How could he stand firm in the now? It's because he was standing firm in what he knew the future to be. Folks, I have read the end of this book. God wins in the end. It is a fixed and determined outcome. All Satan can do, and boy, is he doing a whale of a job right now, is he can attack and destroy and divide and conquer and do everything he can to the people of God and those that are far away from God. And he's doing it. But I remind myself and I remind you, this story doesn't end here. It ends in eternity. But let me be clear. It is not a guaranteed of where you will spend eternity unless you understand what Daniel understood of who God is. And for us, an understanding of who Jesus is. For in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, look at this verse, if you will. Daniel displays, in the last chapter in the book of Daniel, he displays something remarkable. He had confidence. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, son of the angel, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and listen to me carefully, and He has transformed your life, I'm not asking you this morning, have you ever joined a church? I'm not asking you, did you get saved at 8 and you've not been in church in 30 years? I'm asking you this question. Has Jesus Christ radically transformed your life? If not, the greatest news of all times is right in front of you this morning. And I will just quickly share before we come to our time of invitation, how you can know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. We had 13 boys and girls who understood these ABCs. Boys and girls, I want you to listen to me really carefully because some of you listened all of you listened great this week. But some of you in a moment need to respond to the decisions you've made this week. And after the invitation time, we'll have staff here at the front to greet you and you can talk about those decisions with us and we can present you this morning. Others of you this morning, you didn't know you were going to come and make a decision, but God is speaking to your heart. See, we've been praying for this morning. We've been praying for this moment to occur in your life. To understand, first of all, how do you get to heaven? How do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you have this kind of confidence at the end? It will all work out. How? Here's how. You admit to God you're a sinner. What is sin? Sin is the wrong things you've done. It's the bad things you've done. It's the things that God calls missing the mark. There's a bullseye which is called perfection, and none of us can ever attain it. So we admit to God, God, I'm a sinner. Secondly, we ask Him to forgive us of all of those sins, past, present, and future. The B, that's the A. The B is to believe. And listen to me carefully, not just believe in your head, because a lot of you believe there is a God. You believe there is Jesus. That's not the belief I'm talking about. The belief I'm talking about is one that comes from your head to your heart, that says, God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me and die a sinner's death that I deserved so that I could have life, that He rose from the grave. The last, the C, I confess Him as my Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. Listen to me carefully, moms and dads, boys and girls, teenagers, senior adults, singles. You cannot save yourself. You can't be good enough, religious enough, do enough religious things, do enough service acts, do give enough money. None of that will weigh in the end. You will be found as Belshazzar was, deficient in the weighing of the scales. There was only one who can save you, the only one who was perfect and lived a sinless life. His name is Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But here's the good news. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. The last one is commit. Some of us separate these two sometimes, confess and commit. They go together. I confess him as Savior and Lord, and then somewhere down the line I decide I want him to be the boss of my life. The two go together. I commit to him as Lord, which means he's the boss. It means he's the boss of my life. He makes the calls. He makes the decisions. And this morning, I want to open up the doors. The Bible says that Jesus in Revelation stands at the doors and knocks. The Holy Spirit of God is at work this morning. I sense it. I can see it in the stillness in this room. The question is, will some of us swallow our pride and say, I need Jesus. I want to be a Daniel. Those of you who know Christ as Savior and Lord, you've already got that secure. Boy, there's a powerful word here for us from God this morning, isn't it? From the book of Daniel. Will you be uncorrupted and undefiled? Will you be unyielding and uncompromising? Will you be unquestionable, undeterred, and unshaken? Would you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, our praise team is coming to place. Thank you for listening. Oh God, I thank you that you're here this morning. I thank you that we can trust you in changing times of our life. That though everything in our lives may change, you never change. You're always the same. And you will always be with us through the fiery furnaces, through the lion's dens, through the moments we want to compromise. You are there. And Lord, you're here this morning wanting to speak to some boys and girls, teenagers, moms and dads who need to place their faith and their trust in you and have that relationship with you this morning. So God, I pray as I've said how this is how you come to know Christ, I pray for any person who needs to pray this prayer this morning that wants to ask Christ into their heart to be changed and transformed from the inside out. They would pray a prayer, something like this, just to themselves. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I've sinned and I've missed the mark. And I need you in my life. Today I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my sins, all the wrong that I have done that has broken your heart. And today I believe that you are God's only Son, Jesus. God, I don't understand everything, but I know enough to know what I'm hearing, Lord, to be true. That you came and died for me. You loved me that much. And you rose again for me. And Lord, the seed. Lord, I confess to you that I need you as my Savior, that I cannot save myself. And today I confess you as my Savior. And I commit my life to you as Lord. I have placed my life in your hands. Father, I pray for any person that prayed that prayer, they would come and find Joshua and say, I want to be certain of my salvation. I want to be certain I know Jesus. Lord, I pray for boys and girls who made that decision this week and want to make that public. They'll come down front as well and say, I want the world to know that I've found Christ as my Savior and Lord. For others, you need to come to this altar and do business with the Lord and say, Lord, man, what a word from Daniel. I needed that, Lord. So I pray they need to come to this altar and bring something before you. They would feel free to do that. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray you do it. Lord, I pray we'll sing this prayer this morning. Daniel probably would have prayed it too. Lord, come and heal our I pray you do it right here in this building this morning, started here. In the power from the precious name of Jesus, I pray.